and read together verses 13 through 15 together, if you would. If you have your notes, take those out so you can follow along. The Bible says this: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. In verse 13, John is basically kind of finished with this letter. He says, I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. That was kind of a closing remark, but he then moves on to something else that was important that came to his mind and dealing with prayer. And this morning I want to talk about how to pray with confidence, having confidence in your prayer life. And prayer can seem like an easy and simple thing until you start praying. Then it gets a little more complicated, it seems. Because am I praying the right way? Is God hearing my prayers? Are my prayers going to be answered? Am I praying? You know, there's all kinds of things that come into your mind. And so I want to talk about that a little bit, having this confidence in your prayer life. Now, confidence comes from knowing some things. The more you know about this and are sure of these things, the more confidence you'll have. Number one, that you believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, we talked about that quite extensively in our study, what that means to believe in the name of the Son of God. But basically, it's talking about here in the 13th verse that I want you to know that because you believe in the name of the Son of God, you can have confidence. And how do you know that you believe in the name of the Son of God? Well, he gave us basically three tests or three proofs that what you believe is true. And number one was that you believe in the revealed Jesus. You believe in the revealed Jesus. You know, there are a lot of Jesuses out there. Different ideas about Jesus and who he is. But we have to go to the source you know, what is the source of our ideas about Jesus? And one of the things that John writes here, so that you might know this, that it's a test of the truth of who Jesus is. If you don't know the right Jesus, if you don't believe in the correct Jesus, then you don't believe in the Son of God that we're talking about. Does this make any sense? Okay? And it's very important. It's very basic, but it's very important because there are a lot of people who believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in the one that we know has been revealed by God himself, that came, that lived, that taught, and who died for us and was raised again and now sits at the right hand of God, the real Jesus. And this is the Jesus that the apostles taught. This is the truth that has been passed down. And no sooner had these things been put together than errors and heresies started to come out. This is what Satan decided to do, was to bring lies, because he's a liar. Lies about who Jesus is, what he does, and what he will do, and so on and forth. All these things about Jesus started to come out. Even from people who had once followed the Lord. Paul told the church at Ephesus, says, there will be ravenous wolves who will come among you, who will preach and teach all kinds of heresies, and they will come from among you. And so there are false doctrines, there are false teachings. That's one of the purposes that we teach on Sunday through the Bible, so that you might know what the real truth is. It's right there. It's not something that I'm just going to tell a bunch of stories to you and then quote a verse here and then quote a verse there and just make up my own stuff. This is what these things mean. This is what this says, so that you might know the truth. And you have to know the truth about Jesus in order to know and be confident that you have eternal life. Now, one of the verses that portion of scriptures that we looked at was in 1 John chapter 2. Just write this down. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 through 22. And it says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit." In other words, the Holy Spirit reveals these things. "And all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son." Now, here's the thing. You can have all kinds of warm and fuzzy feelings about God. You can pray all the time and tell everybody you pray. And you have good things to say about Jesus. But if, unless you believe that he is who he says he is, and as he's revealed in the Bible, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Because it's only through Jesus that God has made a way for man to be made right with God. So if you believe that Jesus came to America and talked to the Indians, it's not in the Bible. And the people that believe that might be really good people. It doesn't have anything to do with how kind they are, or how charming they are, how wonderful they are with their families, or any of those things. It's the only way to God is that you believe in the right Jesus. That's what's so insidious about these things. You know, a good liar has a little bit of truth in his lie. And Satan is a good liar. He always mixes things in with it that is the truth. If he told a flat-out lie, nobody would believe him. He's not that stupid. He's more subtle than that. It's more finesse than that. He wants to deceive people. You can't deceive people with just not telling anything of the truth. They're going to be able to pick that up. No, he mixes it in with the truth. That Jesus is a special person. He's a one of a kind. Yeah? But he's not God. Oh, there we go. Not good. This is the wrong Jesus. You see what I'm saying? So, he's saying, I have been able to teach you these things so that you'll know and have confidence that you have eternal life because you know that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe that. You rely on that. Number two, you keep his commands. You keep his commands. That's the test of obedience. These themes have been going through the book of 1 John over and over again in a different way. He tells it in a different way. You know, he says it this way, and then he says it this way, and then he says it this way. But he keeps on kind of coming back to the same theme. That's kind of how he taught. And it's interesting to me, just kind of a little side note here on this teaching style, in that I can teach you these things in the scriptures, and then somebody else comes who I've invited to teach, and they teach from the same scripture, and all of a sudden it makes sense to you because of how they worded it and what experiences they brought to the illustration. And all of a sudden you go, oh, why didn't Pastor Roger talk to us about that? Well, I did, but it somehow didn't click. I remember listening to a story shared by Chuck Smith. Now, he teaches the Bible and has for 50, 60 years, and he's very thorough. But he had a lady come up to him and says, "Now, why didn't you ever teach this in the Bible about, and I didn't know, and blah, blah, blah. And I became a Christian that day because and he's going, "I did teach that. I did talk about that. But somehow it didn't click." Have you ever noticed that sometimes somebody says it a certain way and it connects with some experience you had and some other thoughts you had, and all of a sudden it becomes very clear? Well, I believe this is the reason why John does this. He says it in a different way, and it says it in a different way. It's the same thing, but he says it in a different way that maybe even highlights a little bit more information, a little deeper understanding of something, so that you might know. Now, again, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." Walking in darkness is another way of saying not obeying what God says. And this theme, again, is repeated in this letter several times. Obeying the commandments, not doing what he says, etc. The third test is you love your fellow believers. It's a test of love. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "Anyone who claims to be in the light, but he hates his brother, is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him." So we see this, even in this chapter 5, the theme of loving your brothers. Jesus' command, you shall love one another as I have loved you. This is something that we need to see. So we need to see these things, a correct understanding of who Jesus is, that's the truth. Someone who is obeying what God says. And then number three, loves fellow Christians, as well as those other people in the world. That's true too. But these are supposed to be some of the marks that you need to have, that you need to test and see if you are a real believer. Okay? Now, he wrote these things that believe in God, that believe in Jesus, the Son of God, so that they may know they have eternal life. Now, here's the next thing that will bring confidence. Not only because you know these things are true and you're sure that I am a true believer, having confidence that you are saved. You know, there are some people who don't believe that you can know that you're saved, that you're going to heaven. Has anybody ever run across someone who's that? They don't believe that they can know that they're saved, that they're going to heaven. That's up to God, and they don't know for sure. Well, I want to know for sure. I almost made it. Well, I don't want that. I want to know. And that's why we have these verses, so that we can know. That gives you confidence. If you know that you have eternal life, you know you're going to heaven. Now, there's some other verses here that just highlight this. John 3:16, we know, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have," and there's the word, "eternal life." In John 11:25, Jesus says to Martha, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." You not only have life beyond the grave, but you have a quality of life that's different than any other person who doesn't have Jesus. This is what eternal life is talking about. Not only that you're going to live forever, because if you're just going to live forever, that could be a curse, right? If I have to live here on this earth all forever, I'd be a curse. But I know that not only am I going to live forever, but I'm going to live with God forever, and I'm going to share in the very life of God, the quality of life that God has. We talk about someone's quality of life. Talk about quality of life. God has it. He is filled with joy, filled with love, righteousness, holiness. We'll have that to the, we'll be completed in that. That's the eternal life that we're talking about. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, "And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature." That will make you divine, but you share in his divine nature. You have a new nature. "And escape the world's corruption caused by human desires." Here's another verse that kind of highlights that in a different way. Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live." Well, who lives? Well, Christ lives within me. "And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I live. He lives through me. It's because of Christ and his new life that has resides within me. Here's another one. Philippians 2:13. "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." God not only lives in you, but he's working in you. He's bringing you to will and to do and to desire those things that he wants. So I have those kind of things that are going on. I have desires that are for God and the things that he wants me to do. I know that he lives within me. I have the Spirit of God within me. There's these indications that I'm a new person. I have eternal life. And I have the promises of God that I have eternal life. When I am confident that I have eternal life, and I am confident that I'm a believer because of all these things that we have gone through that kind of confirm that, I have confidence in prayer. I need to have those things settled so I have confidence in prayer. How many times have someone come and wanted to pray, but they don't know if they should or if they can because I don't know how I am with God yet? That shouldn't be an issue for us as believers. If it is, it's going to affect our confidence and even our desire to pray, because we don't know if we're quite right with God. And you can know that you're right with God. Now, here's something that's interesting. In verse 14, it says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God." Now, he's talking about prayer, because you approach God through prayer right now. "That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him." Now, there's some conditions for this confidence in prayer, and he mentioned some of these here. First of all, let me back up a little bit. If you're going to have confidence, you have to know that you are accepted by God. That you're accepted by God. And if you look at this verse 14, it says he hears us, right? He hears us. Now, that word is a special word. It's different than some other words we see in Scripture. And using the word here, it's different here. I'm using a lot of here's here. Hope I'm not confusing. The word that is here, is speaking of someone who has the ear of somebody. You know, ever heard somebody say, he has the president's ear? Ever heard that kind of statement before? What do you think that means? He has the president's ear. It means of all the people around him, if this person talks, the president is listening. He is especially attuned to that person when he says something. So that everything that this person says usually is seen in a favorable light, and he has the president's ear. Now, if there's some other person, he may just go, eh, and not pay attention to him. He heard him, but he didn't really pay attention to him. So what he's saying here is that God has this, you have his ear. He hears you. He is listening especially to you because you're a child of His. You have His attention. Does this make sense? Now, Luke, in the book of John, chapter 9, we find a man who is blind. And Jesus heals him of his blindness. He had been blind from birth. And the religious leaders were against Jesus, and they didn't really like people saying he is the Messiah, and that, you know, because he and the Pharisees kind of bumped heads, and he was supplanting their authority, supplanting their influence, and they felt jealous, they felt envious, and they were threatened by him. So that when the man was healed, they questioned him, you know, how'd this happen to you? Because we know that this man that you said healed you is not of God. So that can't be what happened. And this is what this man said. He said, we know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. So he's saying, I know that God was listening to him because I was blind, and he prayed for me and touched me, and I was healed. So God must have listened to him. God does not listen to sinners. He listens to those that are righteous. Now, here's the thing. God hears everything. I mean, it's not like he's deaf to people who do not know God, do not know him, who are sinners, who are away from God, who are against God. He hears everything. He knows everything. But again, the quality of hearing we're talking about is he has a favorable disposition toward you and me. He's open to us and what we say. He hears us. He welcomes us. So that when you come in, he's already waiting for you to come. He's already wanting you to come and to share and to talk and to commune with him and to give your requests. He's asking you to do that, actually. Now, how many of you have grandchildren? Some of you, right? And they visit from time to time, don't they? And that little grandchild, when he wants to come up to you and talk to you, do you go, please? No. What did you say? Your attention's totally focused. And what are they saying? Some nonsense, but it was just wonderful. That's what God feels. You're his child. He wants to hear from you, and he listens to you. And he understands you better than yourself. Sometimes you don't even know how to say it, and God will help you to say it. You ever had that happen with a little child? They don't know what to say, and you say, you mean this? Da, da, da. Yeah, that's said pretty good. I thank you. You know, because they don't know how to say it. So God is listening, ready to listen to us. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, this word confidence again comes up. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. When do you need mercy? Yeah, always, but what are the circumstances of mercy? When you should receive something else. When you should be punished. You don't ask for mercy when things are going great. Oh, have mercy on me. Why is that person pleading for mercy? Because he knows if he doesn't get mercy, he will be getting what he's due, some kind of judgment. The court, please show mercy to this individual. What are they pleading for? They're pleading for some kind of beneficial ruling that will be not what he deserves, but given something other than what he really deserves. Well, have you ever gone to God in that situation? Here it's saying you can have confidence to do that. boldness to do that. Why? Because Jesus goes before you. Because of Jesus' sacrifice, you go in his name. And God will receive you and hear you when you come to him for mercy. When you come to him for grace. What is grace? Getting what you don't deserve. Getting blessing instead of something else. So we can have confidence in our time of need. Sometimes in our time of need, we know that we don't deserve help. So we don't come. If I'm a child of God, I need to clear that up, but I know I can always come to him because he's full of mercy. In Lamentations 3, probably haven't read that in a while, but Lamentations 3:23 talks about his mercies are new every morning. Now, what does that mean? At 5 in the morning? If it's before 5, you're out of luck? No, it's trying to say that it's always new. His mercies are, you never run out of mercy with God. He's exceedingly merciful. So, knowing that you're accepted by God gives you a sense of confidence. You need to know that you are accepted by God. Not because you're perfect, but because you have been forgiven and your sins have been cleansed, past, present, future, and you come under the umbrella of Jesus and the blood that was shed by him. Make sense? Number two, you need to know that your prayers are accepted by God. And in order to have confidence, you need to know that your prayers are accepted. And again, the verse 14 and 15 talks about that. Now, in Mark 11, in verse 24, Jesus said this, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." Now, here's a situation that we need to realize. And it's kind of a principle of Bible study. You don't want to make a total case on prayer just on one verse. The Bible needs to inform you about the whole subject of prayer. If you have one verse that contradicts another verse, in other words, if the meaning you get from that verse is contradicted by something else in the Bible, then your understanding of that verse is incorrect. You need to have the whole counsel of God informing you, giving you a well-rounded, balanced perspective of what that truth means. Now, in this verse, you can kind of infer, and people do, some things from this that are not accurate, that are not true. For instance, it says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you received it, and it will be yours." Some people take that to mean that all I have to do is believe that I've received it and I got it. You ever heard any teaching like that before? I believe it, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it. I know it's happening, it's going to happen. It's mine, I receive it now in the name of Jesus. It's mine, I receive it. I'm feeling better about it already, yes. And they work themselves into thinking that it's going to happen. And you think that's what that Bible verse means. That is not what it means. All that is psychology. You're psyching yourself out. Psyching yourself up to believe something. That is not necessarily what this is about. Because there are all kinds of people who psych themselves into believing all kinds of things and believing that it's going to happen, and then it doesn't happen, and they go, "Well, what happened?" Now, let me look at some things that we need to keep in mind about this having your prayers accepted. There are some things that can keep your prayers from being accepted, okay? And I think this verse in James chapter 4 ties into Mark 11, 24. It interprets Mark 11, 24 in some respect here. Let me look at it here. First of all, it talks about, this is the next point here, if your motives for prayer are wrong, that will hinder your prayers from being accepted. Let me read. James 4, 3. When you ask, do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. If you have the wrong motive in prayer, you will not have your prayers answered. They will not be accepted. You have to check your motives. Here's another verse, John 14. It says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. There's some conditional clauses there. If the Father is glorified through this, if it brings glory to God. Now you have to check your motives on these things, because our prayers usually are selfish. We are selfish in many ways. It's a transition that we're going through. It's a transformation that we're going through, that God is working us to be less selfish. But it is a natural way of thinking, a natural way of looking at things. It's always with my benefit in mind. That's why I'm praying, for my benefit. So if my prayers are not being answered, I need to first of all check and say, what is the reason why I am praying for this? What is it I'm really asking for? What is it really that I want from this situation? What's my purpose? What is my real purpose for praying these things? And I'm sure you can think of some examples of that. A woman was married to a person who was not a believer, and she'd been praying for him to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior for a long time. Prayed and prayed and prayed, and God was not answering her prayers. Why was it that her prayers were not being answered? Well, come to find out later on, he did receive the Lord. But it still didn't make her happy. Why? Because she thought if he got saved, he'd be less trouble. That was the whole reason for her prayer, to make her life easier. Had nothing to do with his soul being saved and him bringing glory to God. That was not the issue. The issue was make my life better. You see how subtle that is? And you can be telling yourself, what's so bad about praying for your husband to be saved? What's the reason for that? Why are you praying that? You can kind of spiritualize it. You know what I'm talking about when I say that? Do you know what I mean? Spiritualizing it. You cover it up with some other stuff to make it sound good, but it really, at the bottom line, there's other things going on. And sometimes you don't even know that. You're not even aware of selfish motives that are involved. And so your prayers are not answered. And you pray and pray and pray and pray, and they're not answered. And you go, what is the deal? You need to examine, ask God to show you, what is the reason why I am praying for these things? Why am I asking for this? What's my motive in this? Is it for myself? Is it for people that I like? God bless them because I like them. Well, okay, but what's the real motive here? Why is that something to pray? You see what I'm saying? You need to understand, what is it that you're praying for and why are you praying for it? Because, number two, you don't want to have your prayer going against God's will. You want to have it according to his will. Notice in verse 14 it says that if we ask anything according to his will. Now that gets into all kinds of things where you can go, this is kind of, how do you know? How do you know this is really God's will? Do you really know how to find what God's will is? That's a good question if you're going to have confidence in your prayers that you know this is actually God's will. This is something that he wants. Now, Romans 12:2, write that down. Romans 12:2. And this is what it says. Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So what does this verse imply about God's will? It comes, you can know it through knowing what God says about how to think and how he wants you to think. It's the transformation of your mind. How do you have your mind transformed? Well, this is how you do it. You put the Bible, take it, put it on your head, and walk around. If you need to strap it, go ahead. But that's how it works. Not going to happen. You have to crack the book first, read it, and study it. You can't have transformation if that doesn't happen. There has to be something in the mind here that is able to come down into the heart and transform you from the inside. It doesn't come from, I hope I get a good feeling today about God. So this knowing God's will has to do with knowledge. You have to know these things. You have to understand these things. You have to meditate on these things. You have to learn these things and let God take this word and put it into your mind and your heart. And it has to go from here down to here. How does that happen? You think on it. You pray on it. You start to pray what the scriptures say. It changes your way you ask for things. It changes the way you think about things and what is important, what's not important. Lord, I pray that you help me pay off my bills so I can buy a bigger car. Amen. You think there might be something wrong with that? Why? Everybody wants a bigger car. They want a new car. What's wrong with having a new car? That is not really the motive here that you want to have, to where it's all about, what do I get? Is this something that God would want you to have, this kind of attitude? I'm always thinking about what I need to get. Well, that's what our culture does. Do not be conformed to the world, the thinking of the world, the ideas and values of the world. You won't know what they are unless you start to study what the Bible says and let it change the way you think so you can see these things. Otherwise, you're not aware of them. And you're praying, and nothing's happening. And you're going, I'm so discouraged, none of my prayers are being answered. Well, you have to pray according to God's will. Philippians 2:14. Here's another scripture that talks about God's will. You want to know what God's will is. Here's one, it's pretty clear. Do everything without complaining or arguing. That's God's will. Well, I don't like that will. I'm going to complain about that will right now. You see in the Bible where you have the people of Israel, what are they doing? They're complaining and griping and murmuring against God. And they're praying, God, help us. Why don't you help us? Here we are in this place, and we got lousy food and no water. Did they get what they wanted? They got something they didn't want. They got some judgment, some punishment, some discipline. Because they were praying according to their will. What they wanted was what they had back in Egypt, and they wanted to have that. And God was trying to wean them of that mentality. He's weaning them of these things in their life so they would be more dependent on him, and not so that you're looking at the things you have around you to make you happy. He was trying to say, in fact, Jesus used this when he had his temptation with Satan. It says in Deuteronomy, it talks about, he put us through these things, the Bible says. He put us, as a people of Israel, put us through these things so that we would know that man does not live by bread alone. First Thessalonians 5:18, here's another one. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for everybody else except me. This is God's will for you. That you are thankful in all circumstances. Not for all circumstances, but in the circumstances. What can you be thankful about in the circumstances? I know I'm not thankful for the circumstances right now, because what is happening to me is wrong. What is happening to me is evil. What is happening to me is sinful. But I should be thankful still. Why? Because God is in control. And God loves me. And God is working. He's working for my good, even in the midst of these circumstances. And for me to be sour and down and brr, you know how it is. We've all been there. We've all been there. That if you don't focus on God and him being in your life, and that if you have him, you have everything, and he will help you, and he's going before you, he's behind you, he's all around you, and he's working through where you can't see. If you're not thankful, then you're going to live in misery. And this is not God's will for your life. God's will for your life is that you have joy in life. How do you have joy in life? Well, you can be happy in life if everything goes the way you want it. But joy comes from a relationship that will never change. And that's your relationship with God. That'll bring you joy in life, even in the circumstances that are not so good. When Paul was in Philippi, he went there to do the work of God. He did something and got thrown in jail. He got beaten, and then he got chained, and he was in the dungeon of this jail in Philippi. And what was he doing? He was nursing his wounds and saying, poor me, my life is awful. Here I just tried to do something for God, and I get thrown in jail for doing nothing that was wrong. I've got to quit this job. God, why do you put me in this kind of situation where I have to suffer these kind of things from these people? This is untolerable. I'm out of here. I quit. What was he doing? None of that. He was singing songs and praising God. How can he praise God? Not for his circumstances. He was praising God that he had a relationship with God. That he had a future with God. Even though he's going through the circumstances he was going through. And there's more verses about that all through the Bible. Next, if you are living in disobedience, that will hinder your prayers. 1 John 3:22, in the same letter here, he says, and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Psalm 66:18 says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have heard me or have listened to me. See, we have no right to expect God to answer our prayers if we are living in opposition to his commands, if we're living in disobedience. He has no obligation to hear us or to listen to us or to answer our prayers. He is not going to, what is that word? Be an enabler. He's not going to enable you to continue doing what you're doing. He will stand against it. So if you have sin in your life that you're not dealing with, that you're not confessing, that you're not repenting of, then God is not going to be answering your prayers. If you have bitterness in your heart towards somebody, you're not going to receive answers to your prayers. If you're mistreating your wife, that's not the Lord's will. Your prayers will not be heard. If you're living in sexual sin, God will not hear your prayers. Okay, we can go on and on and on. There's all kinds of things. And so if you're not aware of that, you're wasting your time. And God will frustrate you until you come to the end of yourself and you have to say, Lord, what's wrong? Well, this is what I want you to take care of. Well, that's just a little thing. Yeah, we'll take care of the little thing and then we're moving on to the next step. Okay? Enough said there. So, if you're going to have confidence, you need to pray according to God's will. Here's some verses I found that talked about praying according to God's will. Here's one in Romans 8, verse 26 and to verse 27. Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans and words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Now, what in the world does that mean? The Holy Spirit is working in our life. It's put in Philippians another way where it talks about that God is moving and working to cause us to will and desire those things that he wants us to do. He will be working in your life. He will be actually prompting you to do things and to pray for things. I remember when I was young, and I was, I think it was 19 or 20, and I had come to the end of my rope, so to speak. I didn't know what God wanted me to do with my life. And the way I operated was I'm always thinking, analyzing. How many of you like to analyze things? I like to analyze things, and so I would be considering all the options, right? If I do this, and then I can do that, and then it'll be this. Not good. Okay, I'll do this. And I was trying to figure out, what am I supposed to do with my life? And I didn't have any clue. I went to college for a couple of years. In fact, I even went to Bible college, thinking that maybe if I went to Bible college, I would find out if I was supposed to be in the ministry. And after a year of Bible school, I said, not for me. And I prayed about it, and the Lord didn't want me to. I just believed and knew with my heart that that's not what God wanted. So I was up a creek. I have no idea what I wanted to do, and the job that I had was a nightmare. You ever had those nightmare jobs? I was just not made to do this job. It was years ago when you enter in data on data cards, way back when they had those kind of things. And so that's what I did. I had took a typing class when I was in high school, and I knew how to type. So here I'm typing these things and typing this information. It just was so boring. I was daydreaming. And I'd have tons of mistakes, and they'd have to correct the mistakes. And they were so patient with me and so kind, I tell you. It was amazing I got a paycheck. But, you know, I didn't think I'd have to go to that job and just be in this room with all these machines and just typing Bob Jeffrey Christensen, 10754632. Felosha Road, you know, Seattle, Washington. Phone number, bup, bup, bup. One. Neck number two. Bup, bup, bup. For the whole day. It just was not. Some people like to do that stuff, and they're good at it, and they just like to. Me, I'm just going, vacation Hawaii, what would it be like? Oh, shoot. Throw that one away. What am I talking about, anyhow? So I was desperate. I want to know what God wanted me to do. And I just believed one verse was for me. And I prayed according to that verse for several months. And it's found in Matthew chapter 7. It says, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. And I just prayed, Lord, I'm asking, I'm seeking, I'm knocking. I don't even know what it is you have for me, but whatever it is, I'm open. And I just know you'll tell me. I don't know how you're going to tell me. I don't know what you're going to tell me. But I will know when I know, and I know you will tell me. And that's all I know, Lord, is that you're going to tell me. And I would pray, and I would seek God. I would fast every Sunday. And I'd go up to my room, and I'd be praying all day in my room. My mother was very worried about me. Because I'd be always praying and reading my Bible and seeking God because I was desperate. I had to know. I had to know that I knew that this was it. I know that I know that I know that I know this is what it is. I had to have confidence that this was what God wanted. And I knew that if I did what it said, he would do that. I had confidence in that prayer that that would be answered. Because the Bible said so. And I was just going to wait until he told me. I didn't know how he was going to tell me. But I knew if he told me, I would know that he told me. And make a long story short, I moved to California. Packed up all my stuff in my car. And I knew that I was supposed to move to California. And I knew it was Sacramento. But once I got here, I didn't know anymore. But I just knew that that was what I was supposed to do. So I packed up all my stuff, said, Mom, Dad, see you later. I'm going to California. I moved from Seattle to California, drove my car, and there I was. And then the next step happened. And then the next step happened. And here we are here in Stockton today. Doing something that I never dreamed I would be doing. It took me a couple years when people called me pastor from not looking around somewhere. I didn't know who you were talking to. Oh, that's right, I'm a pastor. So praying according to God's will is praying. One of the things is that the Holy Spirit will prompt you as you go and get into his word. Remember, Jesus talked about that, says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall, you know, whatever you ask, it will be given unto you. It's that abiding in Christ and abiding in his word, praying according to the word of God. God will bring these verses and these truths to you. So what you might want to do is take and look at the promises of God. Write some of them down. And memorize them. Look them up and see what God has to say about that subject where that promise is concerned. Try to find out all you can of what the Bible says about that promise. So you have the whole counsel of God on that. And as you pray according to that, and as you meditate on saying, what does this mean, Lord? Show me what this means. You start to abide in his word starts to abide in you. You start to living in the word, and it starts to change your thinking, and it starts to form your prayer, and you start to ask and pray according to God's will. He starts to change you to be ready for the next thing he wants to do in your life. But be aware that you're not asking with false motive, the wrong motive, that you're not living in sin, and that you're not trying to go against what he does want you to do. Does that make sense? When you are in that place, you may not have the answer right away, but you have it. You know, you possess it, because you have confidence that this is what God wants you to do. This is what he wants. And it's just a matter of time before it will happen. And you can have that confidence in your prayers. Now, I'm not going to be able to tell you if God will show you if you're supposed to have brown bread or, you know, sourdough bread when you go to the market, those kind of things. I think he'll leave it up to you. But there are issues in your life. And the Bible has resources that you can access, where you can access the very creator of the universe who's waiting to hear you, waiting to listen to you, and he wants you to get rid of those things that will be a hindrance to you to come to him and receive the answers of your prayers. Having confidence in prayer is a real blessing. Let's close together in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have the privilege to come into the very throne room of God because of you. We come in your name to the Father. And Lord, we ask that you would grant our prayers as we come into unity with you. Bless us, Lord. Bless those who we pray for. We want to be instruments in your hands, Lord. And many times, the way that we are is through prayer. The more we draw close to you, Lord, the more we want to pray. May we be a people of prayer. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.